You probably know, unless you're visiting with us this week, we started just a two-lesson series on deacons. The reason for this is because, well, the elders asked me to do this. Also, we have the consideration of appointing some deacons here in this year, and we wanted to have some kind of understanding of what that responsibility requires. So last week we talked about who deacons are, and we said so for the benefit of perhaps newer members and as a good reminder for all of us. This is not new material, and what I mean by that is we have covered these things before, but I do think it's good for us, by way of reminder, as Peter said, to understand these things in their needful repetition. It is important to understand that if we don't have a specific responsibility for deacons, then we're just filling a position. We need to have a good reason for these men. We want to be justified in appointing such men. I've given the illustration before. Suppose a McDonald's restaurant hires a secretary, even though it doesn't need one. And someone says, well, why are you doing that to the manager there? And he says, well, because lots of businesses have secretaries. In other words, not really focusing on the person, but simply filling a position because of tradition or conformity, you know, peer pressure, whatever else it might be. We just can't succumb to that. But imagine a congregation saying, let's appoint deacons, and then we'll find something for them to do. And I think a lot of churches do that, honestly. They appoint deacons because, you know, churches are supposed to have deacons, and lots of other churches we know have deacons, and then we'll find something for them to do. That seems to be a backward approach, given what the scriptures actually teach. So what are deacons to do? Well, the Bible is very vocal on what kind of men, but is rather silent on what such men, those particular men, do. And whenever God gives us details, he means listen up, because he has a particular objective in mind, and that is not open to opinion. Whenever he is silent, he's basically saying, exercise the good judgment that I gave to you, basing your decisions on the principles and the precedents that are already in Scripture. You might call to mind Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Then in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, we could take those very principles there and apply it now to deacons in particular. Right? So let's be careful how we use these men, not as unwise, but rather as wise people should do. And let's not be foolish, but understand that however we use these men, that needs to be in compliance with what the will of the Lord is. Doesn't that just make sense? Okay, so I'm not appealing to your tradition. I'm not appealing to your religion, not appealing to your emotions, but rather, as God has said in so many words, to your intellect. This does allow us to be flexible. It does give us latitude within the realm of that which is expected and permissible. So we're not simply saying, well, we can do whatever we want. God didn't say we couldn't. But rather to temper what we do with two things that I have advocated for many years, that is love and wisdom. Godly love will dictate how and why we do what we do. Wisdom will be the particular application of the knowledge that we gain from God's word toward a specific action. So what should we be doing? We should not be acting in fear and safety. That's the other routes we could take. But rather, we should be acting in love and in wisdom. And I'm not telling the congregation in this lesson, me personally, I'm not saying, here's what our deacons should be doing. I'm just simply giving a general approach to the duties, and then it's left up to this congregation and the elders in particular as to how we're going to use those men that we appoint as deacons. I talked last week about the fact that the deacon that we appoint or deacons that we appoint, this is not an office. Therefore, it is not an official position. Okay, official means office bound or office regulated, if you will. This is not a position of any officialness. It's not a position of power or authority. Deacons do not have oversight. They do not shepherd as elders do. They don't have that responsibility. I've heard for many years people saying something to the effect of, well, deacons work under the authority of elders. And yet that phrase, authority of elders, is completely foreign to the New Testament. Elders do not have authority to do anything other than what the Holy Spirit has already directed to them through the Word of God. So elders have a work, they have a responsibility, they have oversight. They make decisions, they do not dictate laws and dictate commands. So the focus of a deacon is on service. And of course, that service is going to work in conjunction with what the elder's responsibility is, and the preacher for that matter, and the teachers, and the rest of the congregation, but not something that is just kind of a rogue thing, you know, where they go out and start blazing trails where they have no business doing so. It is interesting that the word deacon only comes up 5 times in the New Testament, depending on your translation. And yet the Greek word from which it is derived, that diakoneo or diakonos there, is used over 100 times in the New Testament in all kinds of different capacities here. And all of them are very similar. It's used as a minister, or if you look in Acts 12:25, same word, used as a mission when used in conjunction with a ministry, is used as servant or serving or servitude, like in the passage that we had read for us, Matthew 20:26, whoever wishes to be great among you must become a servant. That word there, diakonos, okay, must become a deacon. I don't mean like a deacon in a church but necessarily, but must become a servant, because the word deacon means servant. Waiting upon someone, keep in mind Matthew 8, verse 15, Peter's mother-in-law, when she rose from the fever that Jesus rebuked, remember, she was healed there, and what did she start doing? Well, she started deaconing. If you were to take the Greek literally there, she began to wait upon those who were there, began to serve them. Taking care of something, caring for something. Matthew 25, verse 44, in the great judgment scene, the people ask, Lord, when did we see you and not take care of you? That literal word there for taking care of is diakonos. When did we not deacon to you, in essence? Okay, when did we not minister to you in that way? Or it can be used as relief, as in help or contribution, like in Luke 8, verse 3, when the women contributed to Jesus' ministry. They were deacons to, in the sense of what they were doing, his ministry. There, Acts chapter 11, verse 29 gives us another example where there is a diakonos, a ministry that people were fulfilling through money for the need caused by the famine there. So in general, whatever duties or needs are required are required specifically in the context that we just looked at, that is the work of a deacon, which is the work of a servant. So we're looking at the word generally, and then we're going to get more specific as we go through this lesson here. So deacons are not leaders per se, but they do lead in regard to their service, in regard to their ministry. And the reason I say that is because they ought to be setting a fine example and a role model for others to follow. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." That there's the same Greek word that really means deacon. He didn't come to be deaconed, but to deacon, if you want to use it in the transliterated way, okay? But it just tells us there. But at the same time, was Jesus actually a leader? Well, sure he was. He came to serve, but in his servitude, he also led by example. So there is that paradox there. It's two things that don't seem to be true, but they are. And there's that paradox of servant leadership. And you hear that coming up so often in business circles and even church understandings, servant leadership. Jesus was a leader, but he was a leader in his service. We have the case of John 13, verse 11, 1 through 11, where someone has rightly said that we have the case of 12 lords and one deacon, even though one was truly Lord and the others were supposed to be deacons, okay? Supposed to be servants. But it took Christ washing those disciples' feet to show them what a deacon really means. A deacon, if he boasts about his position or he acts like one with great power or authority, here's a person who doesn't understand what it means to serve. We cannot tolerate, we must not tolerate anyone who is a deacon who does such boasting or bragging or imposing in that way. So while the service itself is humble and lowly, God requires spiritually capable and mature men to carry it out. Jesus himself was humble and lowly and great in God's eyes all at the same time. And so will deacons be who serve well. They will be great men, even though they are humble and lowly in their service and what they do. They will be great men in God's sight. And that's how we should all be, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. We're not looking just at deacons here. We're really looking at Christian service in a very general way. How should we all be? Well, we should all be humble and lowly in what we do, and that will make us great in God's sight. So God is not against greatness. He's not. I know some people say, oh, God doesn't want you to be great. He wants you to be, you know, suppressed and trampled on. That's not true. He wants you to be great, but he wants you to be great in the right way, through the right means. The function of a deacon is really the bearer of responsibility or service normally or regularly required by a congregation. This is implied in the New Testament, specifically in Acts 6 that we looked at last week. If there is a temporary or incidental need, the congregation or even the elders themselves can assign someone. That person will certainly be doing deacon-like service, but we're not appointing them to be a deacon, okay? If for example, the building needed some painting or something like that, we appoint a couple people to do the painting, well, that's deacon-like service, but they don't become deacons just because, you know, we did that. We're not deputizing them all of a sudden on the spot and saying, okay, from this point forward, you are our deacons. Oh, you're doing deacon work, but you're not our deacons. Now, there's a process for that, okay? There's a process that is required for the appointment. So this is really for long-term, appointing deacons is for long-term or ongoing needs. Otherwise, the little incidental thing gets done, and then they go, okay, now what? What do I do now? And we're all scratching our heads going, well, we'll see if we can find you something. And that's just really a backward way of looking at that. Different congregations use their deacons for different things. And since there is no specific or itemized job description in Scripture, all that is within expediency or the autonomy of each congregation, you know, we can decide how to use our deacons in our particular case. There is no universal or codified job description. We should not feel compelled to imitate other congregations and how they use their deacons, unless, of course, they have very similar needs to ours and they are setting a very good example in that. And then why not? Okay. Don't have to reinvent the wheel here. If someone is doing well and what they're in their application of their men toward a particular job, then and we have that same job and we have capable men, then why shouldn't we? That just seems to make sense. And that's really what God is asking us to do, is just kind of make sense of this here. Use that good judgment that he gave you. What we do with our deacons, however, in the end, is our business. What Renton does with their deacons, that's their business. What East Tacoma does with their deacons, that's their business. And we're not here to critique. We're not here to try to rectify their situation if they are doing something that is in poor judgment. That's their business, okay? We've got this congregation to take care of, and likewise, we don't want someone else coming in here and telling us how to do our business. We are capable of running this congregation. The leadership is capable of doing that without that. We have the Word of God. In the end, that is all that we're going to need for any direction there, okay? So traditionally, elders, it is said, are devoted to spiritual needs. Deacons are devoted to physical or material needs. Preachers are devoted to teaching the word and the word itself. I was going to make some pun here about preachers and include golf in there, but that's not true. I don't even know how to golf, okay? So, but this is just a kind of a traditional perspective, you know, elders and deacons and preachers from a very traditional point. I think this can be very misleading. It assumes that spiritual needs are totally separate from physical needs, which are then totally separate from the word. It's just not true, okay? In 1 John 3:17, for example, John says, if you have ability to give physical things and yet you withhold those physical things, he says, how does the love of God, which is spiritual, abide in you. So here's a case where you have physical, material things and you're just not using them in a very spiritual way. So I want you to think about that. We have physical things, but there's a spiritual oversight to all those physical things. Jim was talking this morning in the Romans 15 class there about Paul and his use of his authority to get money gathered together for the needs of the churches. Okay, well, that's physical stuff, and yet there's a spiritual application. I was going to comment that, you know, we have a gift or a resource given to us by God, and that is money. And we can either be in control of money, and that's called stewardship, or we can let money control us, and that's called idolatry. So it just depends. I mean, what spiritual application are we going to use with regard to these physical things? So imagine then an elder, someone coming up to an elder and they're in need of food, and the elder says, well, you need food. Well, that's not my department. You need to go see a deacon for that. Or to a deacon, and someone says, I need spiritual advice. He says, well, I'm not doing the spiritual advice thing. I just wait tables. Or comes up to a preacher and says, we need someone to serve. And the preacher says, well, I'm not a servant. That's just not me. I just preach lessons. You see what I'm saying? I'm just trying to illustrate the point here that it's all intertwined. What I'm not saying, and don't misconstrue me, I'm not saying that preachers become elders, become deacons, and there's this interchangeability, you know, between the three different roles that we're looking at here. It's not true. I don't become an elder when some of my work does touch upon oversight, or I don't become an elder when I do participate in perhaps the shepherding of this congregation in some respect. I do think our jobs do overlap in some cases, but I'm still a preacher, and the other guys, they're still elders. One doesn't morph into the other. We ought to view all that we do as spiritual, as worship to God, as long as it is for the benefit of the congregation and for the kingdom of God. So, now I get into some practical applications of what we just said here, some potential duties of deacons. I'm just offering suggestions. Not all men appointed are going to be qualified to serve in every capacity that we're going to be looking at. We did mention financial. Let's just talk about that first, financial administration. In some cases, this will be in conjunction with the elders, but always answering to the elders and ultimately to the congregation itself. There has to be an accountability here. We're talking about benevolence here, all uses of church's money toward benevolent needs. Talking about taking care of the offerings that are collected here, including the counting of the money, the posting, the banking, record keeping, the checkbook, to prevent negligence, embezzlement, misappropriation. We need responsible, capable men, obviously, to do this. That includes paying bills, maintaining bank accounts, outside support, purchases. All this stuff is going on behind the scenes. We have to take care of that. If we're going to have a structure and we're going to have expenses, we're going to have bills to pay and things like that, someone has to be put in charge of those things. The money should never be totally in the control of any one man or in any situation where it can be easily abused by a conflict of interest. We should not put foxes in charge of the hen house, I think, simply put. Prudence dictates a system of checks and balances. We also have teaching and education programs, talking here about what we do in perhaps the adult class, but maybe more specifically in this congregation for what's being done in the younger people's classrooms there. We need men who are given charge and responsibility of the curriculum and who work in conjunction with preachers and teachers and provide communication, a liaison, if you will, between different people. We need someone that sees that the classroom materials are ordered, some that see that the needs are fulfilled and anticipating future needs, not just putting out fires and reacting, but also being proactive, looking ahead and planning and so forth. And I want to just say here in all these other responsibilities, it doesn't mean that a particular deacon has to do all these things himself. That's not good management by itself. Well, but he does need to be in charge of it, and he needs to be held accountable for that. Okay, that's good management. Delegation is part of good management. But we do need someone who is going to do all those things and make sure that the job gets done. Since we have a building, we have building maintenance, and we have building supplies. Again, we're not asking one man to do it all, but someone to be in charge of that, or maybe a couple men to be in charge of that, to see that it gets done and report back to those who he answers to. General preventive maintenance, repairs, upkeep, whatever is required within the scope of those people's ability. We also have outside maintenance, the lawn, the parking lot, the shrubbery, the garden beds. Someone might say, well, that's not important. What's important is what's going on in here. It's not so important what's going on out there. Well, actually, out there is the first presentation that we have to the general public. And if we all focus on, you know, our spiritual work and doing good things in here, well, that's fine and good. We need to do that. But if we just let the outside go to pieces, right? We don't trim the shrubs. We don't mow the lawn. We don't sweep the sidewalk and all that. Well, that's going to give a very negative representation to our general public. And that's going to reflect negatively then on who we are and how we manage the resources that God has blessed us with. So it is important. I mean, it's not as important, but it is important. It does serve a role there. And we might add to that, the baptistry needs to be taken care of. We have classroom fixtures and furniture, lighting, heating, ventilation, air conditioning, all that stuff has to go on. You are enjoying a very comfortable environment right now, right? That didn't happen by accident. That was planned. There are machines. In fact, they're up here behind me, behind this wall. There's a bunch of machinery maintaining the atmosphere in here for our benefit. Someone had to, you know, order that machine and put it in and make sure it stays maintained and maybe, you know, tweak it once in a while to, you know, when it gets off kilter. And someone has to be in charge of doing all that. This is just some of the stuff that we have to do. Maybe you don't think about that all the time. Maybe you've never thought about that, but it's still stuff that has to be done. If we don't pay our electric bills or don't have lights, well, it's going to be dark in here. It's going to be a little bit harder for us to do what we do. But thankfully, we have men who are overseeing these things. And I'm not talking just about the elders, but more particularly here, those deacons. Then there's some what we might call miscellaneous or sundry things. I'm not trying to demean the importance of these whatsoever. I'm just saying that maybe they don't fall into a bigger category. First of all, taking care of physical benevolence. And by that, I just mean not just money being handed out as charity to our members, but also food, supplies, clothing, et cetera, things like that. Whatever meets the critical needs of the members of this congregation. We have things like baptismal gowns and towels. We always want to have a fresh supply of those clean materials there so that they are always ready. Same with communion supplies. We got to be in stock. We can't just go without our communion just because someone failed to order the crackers or, you know, failed to order the grape juice there. And someone that can buy that if it runs low, make sure that things are ready. We have a sound system. Thank goodness for that. We have microphones. We have recording of lessons. We need to have those lessons, or choose anyway, to have those lessons posted on our webpage. Someone has to take care of all that. It just doesn't happen by itself. We need men who are not only capable of doing that, but will follow through with that. If we have tracts or visitor cards or brochures or handouts, well, we need someone to manage all that, not just to order them and or make them up in some cases, but also to hand them out and make sure that everyone gets one. Taking attendance, noticing irregularities and absences over time. Meeting visitors, helping people find classrooms, fielding questions. This kind of falls in the general ushering category, but we need those kinds of men to do that. I'm not saying women can't help in all of these things, by the way. I'm just simply saying that traditionally we have entrusted these responsibilities to at least a deacon to oversee it, and then women can help with a lot of these things in the background, certainly. We need oversight of the worship services itself. Who's going to do the prayers? Who's going to do the Lord's Supper table? Who's the song leader? Sometimes our deacons are song leaders, and that's good, too. So there's just some miscellaneous things that need to get done for what we do here. Okay? Unfortunately, physical duties often are given full attention. Now, suppose a congregation does not have a building. I mean, suppose we all just meet in, like some churches do, in a gymnasium or maybe a farmhouse or, you know, whatever. Suppose we don't have a building of our own to take care of. Would that mean then that we don't need any deacons? I mean, that's a good question to ask. are deacons only being appointed because we have a building to take care of? Is that their main, their ultimate responsibility? You know that most churches treat their deacons as handymen or as service repairmen. And yet what we saw last week in 1 Timothy 3 is Paul focusing on not, hey, can you wire a light switch or can you unplug a toilet or something like this, but rather he's focusing on character issues and moral fitness, because those things indicate a work that goes beyond trimming of trees and buying hand towels and fixing leaky faucets. So I'm really advocating here strongly that we look at our deacons as spiritual servants first, and then as physical servants secondarily. Remember, the two things work together. We just discussed that. So I'm not saying one or the other, but really what is the primary driving force of these men in their service in the first place? If being a deacon can be considered as training ground for becoming an elder, well, then what is an elder involved in? Being an elder is people work. It is not building work. And that requires serving the best interest of people and not paying attention to real estate and furniture and janitorial supplies. We've struggled with this, at least in the past. I think our elders are getting much more attuned to their responsibility, and thank goodness for that. They're working very hard to focus on the spiritual needs of the people. It has not always been that way here and in many congregations, and I'll say something about that in a little bit here. But let me just offer this as my recommendations for what it's worth, that deacons are ideal men for some of the things that I'm going to bring up here. Now, these are suggestions, and I realize that these are examples as well, and it's not limited to these things, but I also realize that not every deacon that is appointed has to be doing all these things or is even capable of doing all these things, but rather I'm looking at the whole, the big picture here. Okay? Deacons as a group, really, rather than an individual person. In my understanding, deacons ought to be the people, the primary people, who are teaching Bible classes. I don't mean they're the only people. I mean that they should be primary candidates for that, both public, as in the building here, in our adult classes, as well as private, in-home, one-on-one classes. It is true, not all men are capable of doing that, but deacons ought to be among the best Bible students that we have in our congregation. And they should be accompanying elders on missions of mercy and sensitive situations and confrontations of sin. In my understanding, or my opinion, if you will, there's nothing wrong with an elder taking a deacon with him as he goes to a visitation for whatever need it might be. What is wrong with that? Okay, that would be training. I mean, here we have an experienced overseer of the congregation taking another man who hopefully is being groomed to be that experienced overseer of the congregation in the future, taking him with him and saying, this is what we do. And this is how it gets done. And showing him, this is how we handle maybe difficult or delicate situations. It seems to me that we kind of do it this way. We have men who get old enough to become elders, and we go through the checklist, and then we throw them into the elder position, and it takes them about 5 or 10 years to really warm up to what elders are supposed to be doing. In the meantime, you know, there's this period of adjustment and transition and everything else. The fact is, elders should be appointed who are already doing elder work. They just haven't been appointed elders yet. And deacons should be appointed who are already doing deacon work. They just haven't been appointed yet. And elders really, ideally, should be deacons who have been doing deacon work for a long time and already understand the role of elders because they've been trained. We've got to train people. We can't just assume they know everything. Deacons can be mentors and counselors for young people. I'm not just talking about teen classes, that too, but really taking the young people under their wing, spending time with them outside the building, as appropriate, of course, outside the assembly context, in order to encourage those people, to train them, maybe to address their questions, and so on. Again, we have a situation where we want young people to suddenly become mature, wise, spiritual Christians at some point when they get a little older, but they've got to be trained for that. And in this day and age in particular, it is dog-eat-dog out there for our young people, and they're being overwhelmed by all kinds of assaults from the world. And then we assume that they're just going to weather that and then automatically, by osmosis, pick up on everything that we're supposed to be doing. They need to be led, and deacons are in a good position to do that. By the way, the women can help in that just as much as men can for that particular responsibility. Here's one that I feel very strongly about: visiting the sick, visiting shut-ins, visiting the elderly, even visiting those who are grieving, those who have just suffered some kind of major loss. This is something that a deacon does not have to be told to do. He does not have to ask permission. These are opportunities to serve the congregation beyond the building needs and beyond repairs and beyond, you know, all those physical things that we tend to let occupy our mind. I'll tell you why people focus on building needs rather than people needs. I'll tell you why. It's really simple. Because focusing on people needs is harder than focusing on a building. That's just what it comes down to. It's harder. It takes more work. It takes more time. There's potential for confrontations or difficulties there that a building just isn't going to give you. If you're struggling with a light switch or a drain, unclogging a drain or vacuuming a carpet or something like that, that's a pretty minor struggle than going to someone who just lost their son in a car accident and trying to help them through that scenario. Which one are you going to choose? Most people are going to choose the vacuuming, okay? And the reason is very clear. It's because that's the easy route. That's the path of least resistance. So what I'm really doing then is I'm challenging our deacons, our elders, and myself, and anyone else who is whether appointed or not, is in a leadership role in this congregation to stop focusing only on the physical things, if that's what you're doing, and start focusing on the more important things. Take the path of most resistance. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're being told to do. And I'm asking the deacons themselves, who are deacons in this congregation, is this what you do? Are you one of those who goes and visits the sick, the elderly, the grieving, and so on? And if you're not, why not? I mean, if you're capable of it, then why aren't you doing it? The point here is that deacons ought to be setting an example in areas of serving the needs of the group. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, because this is consistent with the characteristics that Paul describes. He's talking about moral characteristics. And then he says, in essence, utilize the full potential of these men. Utilize them in the right way. Well, deacons are not, we should say something about that, they're not gophers, they're not lackeys, they're not the cleanup of all the problems of the church, they're not just doing the dirty work of our congregation that no one else wants to do. That is an abuse of and a misuse of our deacons. And so with preachers, by the way, we fall into the same category sometimes. Why should I have to go and teach a Bible class? We got preachers for that. Why should I have to go and take care of this or that? We've got deacons for that. Okay, so here we are then in that case. I'm not saying you're doing that, but if that were the case, we're absolving ourselves of those responsibilities because, well, that's why we appointed those people to take care of those things for us. That wrongfully assumes the responsibility of the rest of us is removed, and yet the instruction to serve, when Jesus always talked about service and servitude and discipleship, he's never just talking to the church deacons. He was always talking to Christians, or Christians-to-be, in anticipation of those becoming Christians, I should say. It also wrongfully assumes that deacons are the servants of elders. And when the fact is, elders, deacons, preachers, all of us, we should be servants of the congregation. This group is who we should be serving. Elders ought to oversee what the deacons do, and yet everything should be done for the common good. I get that phrase out of 1 Corinthians 12:7. Where it's talking about the Spirit's distribution of different spiritual gifts in the church is all for the common good of the group. What is going to meet the common good of the group rather than focusing on one particular person or situation? No one should expect deacons to do what they themselves are unwilling to do. I don't mean unable, because there are some limitations there, but unwilling. If you're unwilling to visit the sick, comfort those who are grieving, provide food for the hungry, etc., how do you expect to find favor with God yourself? In Matthew 25, once again, verse 31 and following, Jesus has this great judgment scene, and he talks about the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and he talks about entering in, those enter in, good and faithful servants. He's speaking to servants. He's speaking to those who are good, those who are faithful, and those who are servants. Those who are doing deacon-like work. And to those who claim to love the Lord but refuse to get involved, he says something quite different. He says, depart from me. So where do we see ourselves? And I'm not saying this in a challenging way or an accusatory way. I'm just simply asking you to examine yourself. Where do you see yourself? I cited this passage earlier. Here's the full verse. But whoever has the world's goods, John says, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So we need to ask ourselves, how does the word of God, how does the love of God abide in me? It will be shown in what you do, not just what you say or what church you go to or what pew you sit upon. It's going to be shown in what you do. That's where we measure true activity of deacons or servitude, we should say, in this case. Well, God expects us to use godly discretion and discernment in areas from which we are not specifically given the details or where they're not specifically outlined. This gives us some great flexibility. But there's also the danger of misuse and abuse and underuse. So this is where, once again, I strongly advocate that we would use the godly love that we've been trained to have in the Bible, and also the wisdom, in other words, the information, the different verses and all the things, the instructions, the commands that we have, the precedents that are given to us in the Bible. We should use those things for our advantage. Deacons are not elders. They don't have the oversight of the whole congregation. They're not preachers. They're not entrusted with the same responsibility. Elders and preachers are not deacons. They're not interchangeable with those. And so really what we want then, what we don't want is we don't want elders doing deacons' work. We don't want preachers doing elders' work, and we don't want deacons sitting around doing nothing because someone else is already doing it all. And I'm sorry to say this, but so many congregations do exactly that. And we must resist that as much as we can. John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So God loves voluntary, cheerful servants of all kinds. In other words, we should all be deacons in our own sphere of ability, service, and influence, not just because we're appointed or and not waiting until we're our appointment to serve, or just because we don't have a designated function or place in this congregation. I would advocate strongly, find something worthwhile to do, and then do it with all your heart. Okay? Work is for the Lord. We're told in Colossians 3, you know, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Well, that applies across the board. What should you be doing? Something for the Lord, right? And it doesn't have to be a big, huge thing, a big production. It doesn't have to be a big campaign, even small things like giving a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty. If it's done in the name of Christ, well, then do it. We're also told in 1 Peter, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, and there's that word, diakoneo, from the Greek, to render deacon elsewhere, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Indeed. That's our lessons on deacons. I hope that what we have provided here doesn't just tell you about deacons. I hope that what we have gone through shows us a lot about simply Christian responsibility. What does a mature, spiritual, responsible Christian look like? That's really what we've been talking about here, okay? I hope that that also provides us with the information that we need in the case when we do start appointing men, or at least putting those men forward for appointment here later on this year, okay? So next week, we move on to other things. And we will indeed, if the Lord wills. So that's our lesson this morning. If there's anyone here that is subject to our call, our gospel invitation call, which is basically saying in Christ is where you have to be in order to find forgiveness of sins. We want you there. God wants you there. You need to be there. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ this morning, then why don't you make that decision? Or if you have other spiritual needs that we can help you with through our prayers and encouragement, let us help you. If you want to come forward, do so as we stand and sing the song that Aaron has selected for us. Aaron, thanks.